for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, we rejoice because you're a God who's plenteous of mercy, plenteous in mercy. Lord, Father, we thank you, God, it's really your default response to your creation is to show mercy. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, that your mercies are new to us every single morning, every single moment. Lord, we thank you that you don't give us what we deserve, but instead, Lord, you give us your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. That is because of his sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, that, Lord, we have been reconciled to you, and we can come before you. And, Lord, the writer of Hebrews call your throne a throne of grace. And so, Lord, we thank you, O God, that we are always welcomed into your presence. We don't have to perform anything. We can just run, come into your presence because we are your children. And so, Lord, we thank you for responding even to our worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, we have sensed your presence. We thank you that you have touched our hearts. And, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us through the ministry of your word. Father, may your word come forth, O God, the word that each person needs to hear. And may your word find good soil in our hearts and bring forth fruit. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So I want to share with us just some reflections on this time of the year, Christmas. I've entitled this Seven Significant Messages of Christmas, SSM of Christmas. Seven significant messages of Christmas. There are more than seven, and as I reflected on the scriptures, there are just untold number, but I thought I'd just focus on these seven just as a way to encourage us. So, I want to read first from Luke chapter 2, the first message of Christmas, significant message of Christmas that I have here is that God deserves worship. God deserves worship. You know, several years ago, my family were living in Jamaica at the time on December 23rd, a couple of days before Christmas. A good friend of mine, fellow pastor, was shot in his back. He owned a fish farm, and he doesn't normally sell fish on the farm, but he thought he'd get some cash to give his workers a Christmas bonus. And so he spread the word for vendors to come onto his farm to buy fish. Unfortunately, one of the vendors had a son who was in a gang, and they thought it's an opportune time to rob someone. They knew that there's someone on the farm who's armed, but they don't know who, so they came shooting. His back was turned, and he was shot in his back. He's paralyzed from his waist down ever since. But that was 2 days before Christmas, and then I had to share. In Jamaica, they have church services on Christmas Day, and I had to share that Christmas Day 2 days later. And here we are, here am I, the church, going through this time of grief, obviously still in the hospital. We don't know what the true prognosis was of his circumstance, but it just looked bleak. And here I am having to share something to encourage people on Christmas Day. And the Lord dropped this into my spirit that he deserves worship. No matter what we experience, he deserves to be worshipped. We don't worship him based upon our circumstances. We worship him based upon who he is and really for what he has already done for us. And so 2,000 years ago, when the Lord decided it was time to send forth his son into the world. This was always a plan of God. The writer of Peter says that he was crucified from the foundations of the world. It was always part of God's plan, but that plan has to come into our space and time. And so the writer of Galatians 4 verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin for us. It was now the time of God for Christ to come. The angels in heaven understood what was happening. We might not realize it, but the angels have insights into God's plan and purposes. And they know what's happening on earth. And so the angels were the one who were first to be worshiping him and to be rejoicing. And that's what we see here in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, and the angel says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And so the angels rejoiced when they saw that God's plan was moving forth. They didn't stand back and say, "Well, let us see what happens." They joined in. And so when they appeared to those shepherds, they were worshiping him and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens." And that by itself contains a lot, because in the context of the time, the pagans, at least the Gentiles, believed that they have different hierarchy among the gods, and that the greatest God lives in the highest heaven and rules over the others. And so the angels are letting the shepherds know, we're talking about the God who dwells in the highest heaven, or the most high God. He's the one we are saying, "Glory to God in the highest," because his son has come into the world and the plan of God is going forth. Things are going to be different, and things have been different ever since that night. You see? So when we talk about worshiping God at this time of the year, it's not just something to be taken lightly. We can get caught up in all of the hustle and the bustle and the shopping and the giving of gifts and the people who steal a sparking spot just as you're about to get into the, they're waiting and somebody just comes in ahead of you, especially if you go to the mall in Springfield. I mean, and you can get upset over those minor things, I know, and forget, as we say oftentimes, the reason for the season, that the Messiah has come. God's plan is coming forth. The God who is spotless, the God who's full of glory, condescended to become human. Only God could do that, because I'm telling you the truth. If it's up to me, I'm not coming into some people's mess. I'm telling you the truth. But only God could do that. He lives in a place where there's no sin, no mess, everything is perfect, and he decided to become like us. Usually in March, when the school of ministry from Springfield comes up, we'll go to the trailer parks and we'll hand out groceries. And I'm telling you, some of the homes, I mean, when I see some of the homes that people live in, I mean, it breaks my heart, but I'm glad that I don't have to live in it. But he came into our circumstances and became like us and allowed humans to ridicule him, allowed humans to mock him. All because of what? His love for you and his love for me. That's what John says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So all because of us. So the angels worshipped him. The saints, when you read through the book of Revelation, join in and worship him. It says in Revelation, myriads and myriads of angels worship him. The living creatures around the throne worship him. Because he deserves to be worshipped. And so the only thing I could share that part of the Christmas day was that God deserves to be worshipped irrespective of what has happened and what we're going through. Irrespective of whatever loss you might have had this year, God still deserves to be worshipped. Irrespective of how difficult things may have been or perhaps still are, he deserves to be worshipped. The story we all know, the Magi, they traveled from afar to come and worship the Christ child. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 2. When they came to Herod, it says, "We have come to see this child, this king of the Jews, been born, so we might worship him." That's Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we came to worship him." That was the intent of their heart. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles. That out of their understanding, they realized that a star appeared saying that a king of the Jews had been born and they want to come. This is a special one. The scholars believe that these men might have been influenced by Daniel. They might have come from when Daniel was in Babylon. But whatever was the reason, they got some insights and they traveled. And scholars tell us it took them at least 18 months to get there. They say that because Herod decided to kill the boys under 2 years old, and it was based upon the time that he ascertained from the wise men when they saw the star. It took them a while to get there. They traveled in caravans. And if you know anything about traveling with people, you try and tell them, don't drink the Pepsi. And they drink it, and after 2 hours, they need to stop for a rest. Find about a restroom. So you can imagine for these wise men who really want to get there to worship him, having to have patience as they traveled with all of their families and the animals and all the stuff. But they were intent upon worshiping him. You see? That was the desire of their heart. They were saying that this Messiah has come. We need to find him and worship him. And so that message that God deserves to be worshipped no matter what. It might take some effort. It might take some time. Maybe you have to speak to yourself. Speak to your soul as the psalmist did. But whatever it is, speak to yourself and let them know that God deserves to be worshipped. And say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. I don't feel like it, but that doesn't make any difference. And Mary, after she was at her encounter with the angels, she proclaimed in her Magnificat that God deserves to be worshipped, that he has elevated the poor, that he has brought his mercy to show to the people all around. I want to read it for us in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, known to verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, a baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humblest state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Last week we talked about the fear of the Lord. And here Mary is saying to us that those who fear the Lord will experience his mercy from generation to generation. God is faithful to show mercy. And so she broke out in a song of worship to the Lord. Because if nothing else, if we do nothing else this Christmas, worship him. You might not have any gift to give to anybody. You might be alone by yourself. You might not have anybody to eat with. But you can still worship him because he deserves to be worshipped. A second message of this Christmas story is that God is a God of miracles. God is a God of miracles. He does that which science cannot even explain. Physics cannot explain. Because he's a God who lives beyond the natural. And so we see the story filled with all sorts of miracles, starting with Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, that they've been praying for a child and stopped praying. And then the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and says, your wife is going to have a child. And Zechariah is like, no, that can't work because she's past the time for bearing children. But God's a God of miracles. You see? And so God touched Elizabeth's body and caused her to be able to conceive. The angel Gabriel testified to Mary and said, with God, what's the rest of it? With God, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, you should all know the scripture. With God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible with God. That's what, because the angel said to Mary, you're going to have a child, and Mary is like trying to figure out, what is this going to be? An angel testified and said, listen, you're dealing with God. You're not dealing with man, you're dealing with a God for whom nothing is impossible. So every time you think of this Christmas story, it should cause your faith to increase. That no matter your circumstance, all you need is God's word to be released and you will see miracles. And so that's why Elizabeth could go on later to say to Mary, blessed is the one who has believed God's word. Because when you believe God's word, you set yourself in a place to receive the miraculous intervention of God. God is not limited by circumstances. And so here we see a young woman conceiving by the Holy Spirit. You can figure that one out by science. You can explain it. All I know is that God said it and God did it. And that's history. That he was born of a virgin. And so faith, my friends, releases miracles. Mary said to the angel, may your word be unto me. May your word be fulfilled in my life. Let it be unto me according to your word. I mean, that just takes it to a different realm, because you're talking about something that, I mean, how are you going to have a get pregnant without, I mean, that takes it to a different realm. So you can see the faith level of Mary, this simple young woman saying, let it be unto me according to your word. And so she sets a standard for the rest of us. To be able to say, Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. But you have said it, and therefore I believe you will do it. That's what faith says. Faith doesn't say, well, let me see now. Step one, step two, step three. Oh, I see how you're going to do it. No, faith says, let it be unto me according to your word. Circumstances look bleak. But Lord, you have said. When the angel came to Zechariah, the angel said to him, the Lord has heard your prayers. And yet stop praying. And this has blessed me so much, because I realize that there are things I've stopped praying for. And lo and behold, when I look at certain circumstances, I realize, but God has answered those prayers. I'd stop praying a long time, but God still responds to the prayers. Our prayers are stored up in God's presence. That's what the angel said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It says that, listen, Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial before the Lord. So even though we're praying and we don't see some things happening immediately, that doesn't mean anything with God. God has a set time to fulfill the answers to our prayers. And you might have even forgotten about it, but God will still fulfill it. And so it encourages me, and should encourage you, as you pray for your loved ones, as you pray for different circumstances, that things might not change immediately, but God is a God who in his own time will move swiftly to answer those prayers. And I'm glad for Zechariah's sake and for my sake, really, that God didn't answer his prayer at the time when he prayed. Because now it becomes a testimony to the miraculous intervention of God. If he had answered when his wife was young, it wouldn't seem like any miracle. It's just an answer to your prayer. Who knows if God is really answering your prayer? It might have happened anyway. You know how the unbelieving people think. Who says it's your prayer that made a difference? It might have been done anyway by God or by circumstances or whatever term they might use. But when God waits for the circumstance to be impossible and then answers, even an unbeliever have to shut their mouth. And so this story tells me that God is a God of miracles. And by the way, this is just extra bonus. They talk about happy holidays. And I thought to myself, well, they have Hanukkah, and they have, what they call it, Kwanzaa. How many know if they stop celebrating Hanukkah, it doesn't make any difference to most people? And if they stop celebrating Kwanzaa, even less of a difference to most people. You don't know what that is. But if they stop celebrating Christmas, how many know say they don't have any holidays anymore? You follow what I'm saying? They're just trying to mask things, but they really know it's all about Christmas. So if you stop celebrating Christmas, there's no more holidays. You have a lot more sad people around. and all sort of chaos. So the holidays is really all about Christmas. I just thought I'd throw it in for extras, as I said. When you meet with your family and friends this week, you can just bring it up as a discussion topic. And it becomes a nice way to evangelize and to share the good news. The third message that I want to share with us is that God is a personal and faithful God. He's personal and faithful. He knows us by name. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel spoke to him personally and said, Joseph. In other words, I know who you are, Joseph. I know your wife. Her name is Mary. You're betrothed to her. And I know that, you know, things are happening that you can't understand. And so you're trying to find a nice way to deal with it. And so the Lord was very personal to Joseph. Talked to him personally, not just, hey, son, or hey, you. No, Joseph. And just in case in his dream he was looking behind him, he says, son of David, you are the one I'm talking to. God is a very personal God. And throughout this, you see it, the angel comes to Zechariah and calls him by name. God knows you by name. God knows me by name. He knows what I'm going through. He knows my history. He knows my present circumstances. And he relates to each one of us personally. He's a personal God. So even though Christ came to save the world, he really came to save each and every one of us. And so it's a very personal thing. And what it says, and we should all know this by now, is that if you or if I were the only one in need of salvation, Jesus Christ would still have come. Because he's that personal type of God. And that's the story of the 99. It's the same thing trying to help us to see. As you would leave the 99 who don't need to be saved, they're already saved, and go and look for that one. That's me, the one you have to come and look for. Years ago, I heard Bob Mumford share it this way, that we're all running away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all running away from God, and God comes after us by his Spirit, tries to convict us, tries to corner us, and we wriggle out of it and run and run and run, and eventually the Lord catches up with us and we surrender to the Lord, and then we get up and testify saying, I found the Lord. No, really, the Lord found you, the Lord found me, he came looking for me. He's a personal God, and he cares for each of us. He became man. That's pretty personal. Lived in a manger. At least was born in a manger. Lived basically a life that is just on the edge. Just, you know, he could have been born in the palace, but he was born in a very simple family. He became like each one of us. To reach us. And because he's personal, he guides us, he protects us, he provides for us. And so when the devil was terrified when Christ was born, and we see that in the picture of Herod, the devil who was terrified. And when the devil tried to kill the child that was born of the woman, coming out of Revelation chapter 12. You come Wednesday night, you'd understand that the woman gave birth to the child, Revelation 12, and the dragon was there waiting for the child to come forth to try and kill the child. And that's a picture of what was happening there when Christ was born, where Herod was looking to kill the Christ child. But God God, knowing the plans of the enemy, spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, listen, you need to get out of here. Go to Egypt because Herod is going to look for this child, to kill this child. And thank God that Joseph was a man who understood the voice of God and was obedient to the voice of God and obeyed the voice of God and moved. But in all of that story, all of this happened after the Magi came. The Magi was their source of provision that God had for them. The scholars believe that they used the gold when they went to Egypt to meet their needs. It's all the way in which God arranged things. Isn't that coincidence? You see? The Magi were led by the Lord. I mean, think about it. A star just appeared like that in the sky. That's no coincidence. That's God doing some things to lead these men to where they eventually would find the Christ child. And I don't know how that fits into your theology. But I want you to know that there's a God who leads and guides us, and it's personal. And if you miss his guidance, you can get yourself into some trouble sometimes. Thank God Joseph didn't miss it. And there was provision for him and his family. It's all part of the Christ story, the Christmas story, that God's a personal God who guides, protects, and provides. When you read Matthew's gospel, the first two chapters, there are at least 11 times when Matthew says, this happens to us to fulfill the word that was spoken. There are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life. Only God could do those things. Jesus could not decide he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Just like none of us can decide where we're going to be born. It's God who organized that to fulfill his word that says that out of Bethlehem would come forth the Messiah. And so you see that God being personal fulfilled every prophetic word that relates to the Messiah. So that you and me can look back and realize that this individual is indeed the Messiah. There's nobody else who could fulfill all of these prophecies just like that. So this is not some makeup story that, you know, some men put together 2,000 years ago. This is something that fulfills Old Testament scripture that was written hundreds of years before that. Let me hasten on because, I mean, really, we could stay until 4, but most of you might not like me after that. God, number 4, God is a God of favor. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I have a whole series on favor. But God is a God of favor. When it says peace on earth, it says peace on earth to those upon whom his favor rests. It's not just peace on earth generally. That's why we see someone in wars. It's talking about a certain type of experiencing God's shalom, God's best for us. For those of us who have come into relationship with him, we experience that shalom. That keeps us. Around us might be chaotic. There might be all sort of stuff happening. But you can walk with that peace and that shalom. You can experience it. Even though you might not even be able to explain it. But because of this relationship you have through Christ to the Father. You experience God's peace and God's shalom. And so it comes to say that those upon whom his favor rests, there's something more for them. But as I said, it's all about God's favor. Elizabeth says, the Lord has shown me favor by causing me to have this child and has removed from me disgrace. Favor. Something that's unmerited, but God just does. And all you and I need to do is just to receive it. That's what happened with Mary. The angel came to her and says, hi, you're highly favored of God. That's what the angel said. And Mary, if you remember the scripture, Mary was perplexed by what the angel said. I would have been perplexed by this thing appearing in front of me with all of that glory. But she wasn't perplexed by that. She was perplexed by what the angel said, saying, you're highly favored of God. But you see, friends, you and I in Christ, we're highly favored. That's the message of Christ. It says in Luke chapter 4, he has come to preach good news and to declare the year of God's favor. You and I walk and live in God's favor. All because Jesus Christ came and went all the way to the cross. And so I don't know about you, but I've learned to just receive his favor, to delight in his favor, to respond to his favor, to give him thanks for his favor, and stop trying to figure out his favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're favored of the Lord. You better believe it. You're highly favored of the Lord. And just to help you to know, you can grow in God's favor. I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus himself grew in favor with God and with people. So you can grow in God's favor. You don't have to stay at one level. You can increase in it. But that's for another time. The fifth message is for us to realize that the kingdom of God is here. The Magi, or the wise men, came and said, where is he who's born king of the Jews? I've shared about this before. He wasn't born to become king. He was born already as king. But you can't be a king without a kingdom. Think about that. Write that down somewhere. But it's true. You can't be a king without a kingdom. Where are you reigning? A good friend of mine, a pastor in St. Croix, wrote a book, Reign in Your Domain. So Jesus, if he's king, then there must be a king. That's why when Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, yes, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, if you're a king, the next question is, where is your kingdom? And so Christ anticipates this question and says, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom functions in the spiritual realm. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the realm of the Holy Spirit. But that kingdom has already invaded this earth. Of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom of peace. And so you and me, we are already in relationship with Christ. We have come into his kingdom and we live under the domain and rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's when he came on earth that new phase of the kingdom of God started to come into being. And that's why Christ, when he came preaching, could say, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. So when he came as a child, the king child, he was ushering in the kingdom of God with him from that very moment. And so every time you sing, that's why we sing these songs saying, who's born, king of the Jews? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. It's because when receiving the king, you're going to receive the kingdom of God at the same time. Experience the righteousness and the peace and the joy that there is to experience in this life. So that you can go through tragedy and still have the joy of the Lord deep within you. Go through tragedy and still have the peace of God with you. Many of you know that this year I lost a sister and a brother. Some of you might not know I also lost a sister-in-law. But in the midst of all of that, I can experience God's peace. Because of the kingdom of God, I have the king living on the inside, and with that comes the kingdom of God. And with the kingdom of God comes the power of God. It's more than just joy and peace. It's seeing lives transformed. It's seeing the sick healed. It's seeing people being set free. All because the king has come. I have there some good news. Just to remind us that, you know, they're impeaching the president. How many know they can impeach the King of Kings? And the Lord of Lords. They can't dethrone him. They can't unelect him. They didn't, you know, you can only dethrone people that you have put on the throne. You can only unelect people that you elected. But since we didn't elect him, in fact, he's the one who has chosen us, not we who chose him. And so he will always rule. It says, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So his kingdom is just increasing. And humans, all we need to do is just align ourselves with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I rejoice with that because all sort of people say different things about Christ and about Christianity, it doesn't make any difference to the King of Kings. He still rules, he still reigns, and his purposes are still going forth. He's still going to come back one day and establish his kingdom on earth. It doesn't matter who is in leadership or who is not in leadership. It doesn't matter what Some person in Iran says, or some person in Russia says, it's not going to hinder the plan and purposes of God. So send a message to the president of China. Let him know that he can persecute the church, but it's not going to hinder the purposes and plan of Almighty God. A couple more things before we release you. Here's the good news. God uses ordinary people. Simple, ordinary people. Amen. Mary was a simple, ordinary young lady. Nothing sophisticated about her. She wasn't some rich, you know, privileged individual. She was just a normal, simple, but faithful young lady that God used. Zechariah was a simple little priest that God spoke to. But what God does, he looks for people who have a heart towards him, who will be faithful in serving him, to bless them and to use them and to create opportunities for them. The first set of people who actually heard the message were the shepherds. Again, that's a very lowly profession in those days. No parent raised a child saying, "Do you want to become a shepherd?" If you understand what I'm saying. A shepherd is what you do when you can't do anything else. Anybody can become a shepherd, in other words. And so, you know, it wasn't a profession that the people looked upon and said, "Oh, you're a shepherd, wow, I admire you." But these were the ones that the Lord chose to reveal to them that the Messiah has come. These were the ones who were simple enough to say, "Well, the angel said so, let's go and find out." These were the ones who became the first evangelists. They didn't have to wait until he was crucified. They were the ones that once they saw that child and said, "Well, the angel said so, let's go and tell everybody else that the Messiah has come." And I'm saying to us, friends, that you don't have to be some sophisticated, well-educated, all type of person. All you need to do is to be somebody who will love the Lord and respond to his voice. Ordinary people. As ordinary people, God has chosen to take this gospel and his good news to reach the world. It's ordinary people that he has sent his spirit to live inside of our lives. And so the Christmas story encourages me. And reminds me that God uses simple people, ordinary people. I don't know much. Some of you might say I don't know anything, but that's all right. I don't know much. But God will still use me with my little that I have. And the last thing I want to share, just to encourage us, is that the will of God does not eliminate hardships. The will of God does not eliminate hardships. You might have been told, or might have heard it said, you know, if you come to the Lord, then he will take care of all your problems and everything will just be nice and smooth and no more worries whatsoever. But I'm here to encourage you that not necessarily so. That you still have circumstances. The Lord allows us to go through some of them. Some of them we create for ourselves. We're very good at that. And then some of them the enemy brings into our circumstances. And then some of them God allows us to go through. I mean, you've already heard me share this years ago, but here is Mary, who's highly favored of God. I mean, at this angelic encounter, I can build a ministry around that. She had this angelic encounter with God. And now there's a proof of it. And God doesn't even leave a room for her in Bethlehem. And I'm thinking, but I'm highly favored of God. What's up, God? I mean, I'm 9 months pregnant. I have to be on this donkey. And the ladies tell me that in that 9th month, it's very uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, if you're so highly favored, lady, then why hasn't your God just provided you the chariot or something? But the fact is, and Mary's in the will of God. But she still has to go through the hardships. It helps to build character. When you go through the hardships and you can still worship God and you can still have the peace of God, it becomes a testimony to the world because they are going through similar hardships also. Yes. And they want to know how you can do it. And I'm like, I don't know. It's God who's doing it. Yes. And so friends, not because we are so loved of God and we might be so close to God, it doesn't mean that you won't go through some difficulties. But what it means is that in the midst of the difficulties, you can lay hold of the peace of God, you can lay hold of the grace of God, you can lay hold of the joy of the Lord, and you can still worship Him. You can do like Job and says, even if He slays me, I'm still going to worship Him. That circumstances might be difficult. I don't understand what's going on sometimes. But I do know that He loves me, and I do know He died for me, and therefore He deserves to be worshipped. Thank you, Sue. And sometimes when you're in the will of God, I don't know if you're like me, but you'd wonder, why doesn't the Lord just prevent the devil from raising his ugly head? Here is Joseph and his wife in the will of God. Now finally, they find a house to move to, according to Matthew. And here comes the devil, trying to search for them to kill them, to kill at least a child. That's the devil. And you think, but Lord, if I'm in the will of God, why don't you just silence the devil? But instead, what God did was to give Joseph the word to move. There's a whole heap in that. But sometimes you're in some circumstances where the word of the Lord is, you need to move. And you'd be like, well, Lord, why don't you change this? And the Lord said, you need to move. And if you stay there, you end up in some difficulties. Because the Lord is saying, move. Anyway, you can meditate on that. That's bonus again. It's Christmas time. Let's give us bonuses. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to come on back. But I want to encourage us with those seven significant messages of Christmas. To remember, first and foremost, that God deserves to be worshipped. Your circumstances might be bleak, it might be dim. You might not even have food. But as long as you have breath, He deserves to be worshipped. He gave you that breath. That God, secondly, is a God of miracles. That when He speaks His word is not based upon the circumstances. His word is based upon who He is. And so the circumstances might look impossible, and that's why it's a miracle. And so you and I need to be like Mary and just say, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Third, God is a personal and faithful God. He deals with each one of us on a personal level. And leads us personally, speaks to us personally, provides for us personally. He came to save us personally. Fourth, that God is a God of favor. That favor was manifested. The angels started to sing about it. That He has come to show favor to certain people who have put faith in Christ. And you and I live in the favor of God. Fifth, that the kingdom of God is here. That Jesus being king means He came with His kingdom. And He preached a message saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Six, that God uses ordinary people, you and me, to accomplish His will and His purposes. And then number seven, that being the will of God does not eliminate hardships. It really means that in the midst of the hardships, you can expect God to be there to help you through, to walk you through, to give you peace, to give you grace. You can still rejoice in the midst of the hardships. And there are many stories through the scripture that shows us that. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Some of you are going to encounter family members this week. Encounter people who might not be saved. So you might even encounter people who are obnoxious and difficult to be around. But how many of you, as you encounter people this week, you want to be able to experience God's peace and God's joy as you interact with people this week? Anybody like that? Let's just raise your hand. Anybody like that? Father, you see those hands. Lord, we don't just want to talk about peace and talk about joy, but Lord, we want to live it out experientially in the midst of circumstances that might be trying. Lord, I'm around people, oh God, who can be obnoxious at times and difficult at times. Lord, we want to lay hold of your joy and your peace. Lord, we want to live lives, oh God, so that those we look on can see through our lives that you are real. That, Lord, we might indeed be those epistles that people can read and realize that God is still alive and still working. And so, Father, this week as we encounter people, Lord, we just ask you, oh God, for wisdom. We ask you, oh God, to give us the right words to speak. Give us the opportunities, oh God, to share our faith and to share the real reason for the season, which is that Christ has come. It has nothing to do with anything else. Others can come along in the idea of holidays, but Lord, we know it's all about Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask you to give us the boldness and the confidence. Lord, I pray for those who are going through some difficulties at this time, that, Father, indeed, they might see your hand at work and be able to still worship you no matter what. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and we worship you this day for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this song to the Lord.
Very